Well, putting this message today together, I found myself stopping and pondering Christ's translucent glory. Just how He is so far above us. And several times I just had to stop and again think about who our great King is. And I was having a hard time putting the message together at first. And then, as it always happens, everything just starts flowing. And we're going to continue our study in John chapter 17 tonight. Now, again, this chapter is broken down into three different sections. First, Christ is praying to the Father about Himself, which we see in verses 1 to 5. Then, secondly, Christ is praying to the Father about the apostles, verses 6 to 19. And then, thirdly, Christ is praying for the elect, all the elect of God, all the chosen, all the elect of God, all who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And those are verses 20 to 26. But in those breakdowns as well, we see Christ praying for all that the Father gave Him. All those He was sent here to this earth to redeem. Now, I was reading today that there were several heretics of old who proclaimed that Christ was a mere man. We're going to see tonight the pre-existence of the Word of God. And remember, Christ is the Word of God. He's God in the flesh. And He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In wonder of wonders, Christ came to this earth, this sin-cursed world. Gill said He laid aside His glory, even though His glory was still with Him. But we're going to see tonight that it was obscured. But it did come out a few times. And when Christ is praying for we who are His people, He's praying for all the elect of all the ages. I was talking to my daughter this week, and she thought that the elect were a very small number. And I said, "Sweetie, the elect of God are a number that no man can number." And that seemed to change her whole perspective about that. She thought it was just a small, tiny number of people. No. It's a number that we can't even comprehend. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. Saved by the same grace. Saved by the same blood. Having the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God in us. Having the same Father now. Father in heaven. And redeemed by the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In wonder of wonders, that Christ shed His blood to save a sinner such as I. And a sinner such as you, if you're one of God's people. Wonder of wonders. Be in awe of that. What mercy has been shown to us. What grace has been bestowed upon us in Christ. And He left heaven. We saw in Isaiah 6 this weekend, the angels covering themselves, holy angels covering themselves at His presence. And He left that and became a man. It was spit upon, despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and He did all that for us. Did it all for us. And then He sends the Comforter. The Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't leave us comfortless, does He? And the Holy Spirit, what does He do? Well, He guides us into all truth. Well, who's the truth? Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, isn't He? And the Scripture says the Holy Spirit won't speak Himself. Here, exalt Christ. You know something I noticed too in preparing this study is that Christ never glorified Himself. He always glorified the Father. Always. Always exalted Him. Well, He's the second person of the Trinity. Yeah, He is. But He's come as a servant, willingly submitting Himself to the Father's will. That's humility, isn't it? Becoming a man. To die for my sins and yours if you're one of His people. Now, the word transcendent, which I name this Christ's transcendent glory, the word, the definition, when speaking of God, means existing apart from and not subject to the limitations of the material universe. He's not subject to limitations. His power is unlimited. His grace is unlimited. His love for His people is unlimited. His mercy towards us is unlimited. His blood is of infinite, unlimited value. My, oh my. That's why God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Because God Himself became a man and died in our room and place. And we're going to see here that our Savior's thoughts transcends human thoughts. Because He's God. Now, we think of worldly things, don't we? Because we're of the world. Only after the Lord saves us do we start thinking about heavenly things. And even then, we get so distracted by the things in the world, right, that we're still thinking about worldly things. And that's why we gospel preachers say to you and to me, myself too, let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's keep our eyes on Him. Oh my. And look at this. He prays in what we're going to look at tonight. He prays that the Father would glorify Him with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he's proclaiming that He came from glory. And notice who He's asking to glorify Him. He's asking the Father to glorify Him. Now that glory is not the glory that He has is the Word of God, because that can't change. The glory that He's speaking of here is of Him as the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify me, Lord, He says. Glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Now let's read the first five verses. And verse 5 will be our text for tonight. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Look at that. He's in full submission to the Father, isn't he? As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. That's us. That's all the elect of all the ages. My, oh my. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Remember, we saw on Saturday or Sunday that He has to reveal the Father to us, otherwise we don't know Him. So how do we become to know Him? Because He reveals the Father to us. That they might know Thee, the only true God. There's only one true God in this whole world. Only one. All other supposed gods are just false refuges of lies. And they will only lead to the damnation of those who are trusting in them. Look at this. And Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Remember, we looked at all through the passages in John. He is sent by God. There's no doubt He's sent by God. I have glorified Thee on the earth by His full submission to the Father. his full submission to the Father's will, fulfilling the law, living the perfect life. No other man could do that. Because we're a bunch of sinners, aren't we? He's sinless. He's glorified God by his life. He's fulfilled the law of God in our place, beloved. That's wonderful. Because all we are is lawbreakers. He's the law keeper, isn't he? He's the law keeper. And he does it without sin. As our substitute. Again, sister, you were saying last week, I love that. That substitution and satisfaction. That is the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. Christ died as our substitute, and God is absolutely satisfied. Because of who Christ is, he's God. Then God the Father can be pleased with what he does. And we're only saved on his merits, aren't we? We're only saved by his grace and by his mercy. Look at this. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Last week we looked at that. It's perfect, isn't it? It's perfect. Can't add anything to perfection, can you? We just mess it up. If anything's added to perfection, then it's not perfect anymore. See the fallacy of man's works to save themselves? Christ's already done it. And he saved sinners. He saved this old sinner. I know he saved you, sister. He saved you, sister, brother, brother. Saved our souls. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. He did that which we could never do for us. My, it's wonderful. And then he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now this verse 4, look at verse 4 again. We're just going to go over that a little bit more. He says here, he's finished the work that God's gave him to do. You know what the first words recorded in the Bible of our Savior are? The first words recorded of our Savior in the Scripture was when Joseph and Mary were seeking him. They were seeking him in Jerusalem. And where was he, beloved? Well, he's in the temple, right? They found him in the temple. He's talking with the elders there and the rulers of the synagogue. And they said, don't you know we've been searching for you? And his first words that were recorded in the Scriptures. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I'm going about my Father's work. My, oh my. You know what the last words recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ is? Three words. It is finished. Speaking of the same work. First words recorded, he speaks of the Father's business. The last words he speaks on this earth, before his ascension and resurrection and his death on the cross, he's dying on the cross, he cries, "It is finished." He finished the work, didn't he? He finished the work that God gave him to do. Whose work is it? Well, it's the Father's work, isn't it? It's not our work. Lord Jesus Christ came to do the Father's work, his business. What kind of work is it? To save sinners. To work to save sinners. And how? With a perfect holiness. And with a perfect sacrifice. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect in all ways. Perfect. And only a perfect man could offer a perfect sacrifice, couldn't he? Oh my. Only he could do that. Well, did he finish it? Did he finish that which the Father sent him to do? Oh, he did, didn't he? Praise be to God. He did. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah. What a Savior, beloved. What a merciful, wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. The heart of the gospel again. Substitution and satisfaction. See, God couldn't say, well, I'm satisfied with Wayne or Dave or Brian. He couldn't say that with us because we're a bunch of sinners. But He looks at His Son, the sinless one. And you know, He sees us in Him. He sees us in Him, beloved. Our sins are forgiven, right? As far as the east is from the west. And He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. Well pleased. I like what Brother Henry says. If He's well pleased with the Son, then He's well pleased with everyone in Him. Now, if we could just grasp that. Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. Oh, increase my faith, Lord. Please. Please. And then verse 4, he proclaims that He's finished. Look, He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He's looking right to the cross, isn't He? Is He going to fail? Nope. Because Isaiah says, He shall not fail, the Messiah. He never fail. He's God. If it was just you and I, we'd fail all the time. We fail all the time anyways, don't we? But praise be to God. He says, I remember your sins no more. We fall, and our sins are bought and paid for with the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What hope we have. What peace that brings we who are sinners saved by the grace of God. Wonderful. Best news I've ever heard. My. Now let's read verse 5. With that in our minds. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self for the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now our Lord has presented His petitions to the Father. He now petitions about His glorification. This verse brings, A.W. Pink says, this verse brings us to a place that far exceeds human understanding. Far exceeds human understanding. He says, this brings before us a height which we have no means of scaling. No means of scaling. All we can do, he says, is to humbly ponder its words in the light of context and parallel scriptures. And he's right, isn't he? Look at these words. Look at these words. They're marvelous. O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Before there was ever a universe. Before there was ever angels. Before there was ever anything created. Before all of us. Far before all of us, right? My. And he speaks here, glorify Thou me. He speaks as a mediator. He speaks as the God-man mediator of His people here. He speaks as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been humiliated. The Word of God has been humiliated, right? When He came to this earth. He's humbled Himself, beloved. You know the Lord loves those of a humble and contrite spirit? We've been humbled, haven't we? By the grace of God. And we're thankful that the grace of God has humbled us. Now, we still battle with pride, don't we? Yeah, we sure do. But you know what? Praise God. He saved our souls. We're not what we used to be. I was talking to my daughter about that this week. I said, sweetie, I'm not the man I was before. I'm not at all. I'm a new creature in Christ. And she sees the difference between when I was in religion and when I was in grace. And I thank God for that. But it's all by the grace of God. We can't glory in any of that. We can't glory in any of that. My, oh my. Now, as the Word of God, He has divine glory. But in this world, that glory was obscured. As I said before. It came forth a little bit in his miracles. And it came bursting forth at the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't it? But it was soon covered again. It was kept. It was obscured. That's the best way to say it. It was hidden. My, oh my. And you know, in the old days when they were out in the wilderness, you've heard me say this, but I'm going to repeat it again. Do you know that the temple area, the Holy of Holies, was covered in badger skins and all the other... You couldn't tell that building away from all the other buildings. But inside, oh my, golden. See, Christ is veiled in flesh. You can't tell him from any other man. That's why people looked at him and they thought, oh, he's just a man. But inside, beloved, oh my. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. See, man looks on the outside. God looks at the inside. Doesn't he? Oh, it's wonderful. This is our Savior. This is the one who redeemed our eternal souls. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, right, in his humility, is asking the Father to glorify him with the glory which he had with him before the world was. This, you know what this shows us? This shows us the pre-existence of the Word of God, doesn't it? He's from eternity. Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. And then further down, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. My, it's amazing. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This, again, shows the pre-existence of the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. He took upon himself flesh. And he dwells among us. As the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in this high priestly prayer that he desires to be glorified. To be glorified by the Father. He came to finish the work. He finished it. And now his hope, and he knows it's going to happen because he's God the Son. But he still petitions the Father as a servant, doesn't he? That shows us we need to just keep coming to God, bringing our prayers to him. Just keep coming to him. Don't matter how small they are. Don't matter how long your prayer is. Oh God, forgive me for this. I'm so sorry, Lord. You know I'm but a sinner. I know I'm saved by your grace, but I confess my sin to you. Don't you have to tell anyone else. Talk to the one who can forgive your sin. The only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, even though we're saved, we still confess to him, don't we? Oh my. What a Savior. Look at this in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. Now, in the prayer we're looking at, he desires the Father to glorify him, right? He desires to be glorified once again with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Here's the answer to that prayer. Look at this in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It's been answered, beloved. Look at this. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So they saw him die. Put into a tomb. They saw him risen from the grave, didn't he? When he's saying this, they've already seen him. They've seen him in his risen state. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, they saw him go up, didn't they? They saw him go up, beloved. And they know he's at the right hand of the Father. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. That's how they knew he was going to be on the right hand of God. Scripture proclaimed that of the Messiah, didn't it? Yeah. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Look at this. Here it is. Therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now this glorification, look at that. He's been raised from the grave. The prayer has been answered. He's now glorified with the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father. My, oh my. And this glorification must be confirmed, as the remainder of that verse says. Oh my, Acts 2:36. I'm going to turn there quick. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's glorified, beloved. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Do you know that as the eternal Son of God, He humbled Himself and became a man? Remember, He is the Word, right? In eternity. He's equal with God. And He humbles Himself. Puts Himself into a submissive state to the Father. Trusting the Father. Wholly trusting the Father. I'll tell you what. There's no humility like this humility. Travis said something that was wonderful after the service on Sunday. He said he was the greatest man who ever lived, and there'll never be anyone who will be greater than him. It's so true, isn't it? He's the perfect man. He's the perfect man. He's God in the flesh. Look at this. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Now we see reputation there. We think of man's reputation. Do you know what it means in the Greek, though? To make empty. To make empty. That's a whole different way, isn't it? Make himself of no reputation. Make empty. To make empty. Figuratively, to abase. He abased himself by coming to this sin-cursed world. The Word of God abased himself to save us from our sins. What love! Greater love hath no man than this, and the man laid down his life for his friends. And that's speaking of Christ. There's no greater love than the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people. No greater love. Calvin says of this verse, the expression being made himself of no reputation is used to mean being bought to nothing. Being bought to nothing. Christ indeed could not divest himself of the Godhead. He couldn't. He's still God. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But he goes on, but he kept it concealed for a time, that it might not be seen under the weakness of the flesh. Hence he laid aside his glory in the view of man, lessening it, but by concealing it. He concealed it from man. You know, the guy's spitting on him. He could have said, be gone. And they'd have just vanished on the spot, wouldn't they? He's got all power, right? He holds all things together by the word of his power. My, oh my, what mercy. The word of God, the second person of the Trinity, stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity and became a man, a carpenter. Humble himself. Aren't you glad about this? Became a friend of sinners. Oh, I love that. He's a friend of sinners. Are you a sinner? Has God shown you you're a sinner by the grace of God? Hallelujah. He's a friend of sinners. Oh, my. I had some good friends in this life, but I never had a friend like Christ. I've never had a friend like Him ever. He's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. And then look at further on in Philippians chapter 2. And remember who this is. This is the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. He stripped Himself again of all His privileges and rightful dignity, became a man. But I say to you, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold Him. Behold Him. Look at verses 8 to 11 in Philippians chapter 2. And being found in fashion as a man, He's fully man, and He's fully God. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was sent here to die. And He obediently went to the cross to die for you and I. Oh my. And then look at this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. He's glorified. He's glorified, beloved. The Father answered His prayer. He's glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father. And look at this. He's so glorified that God's given Him a name which is above every name. Now, I remember hearing Henry preach a message on this one time. And he told a story about World War II, when he was in World War II. And he was a Navy guy, and he drove those landing crafts onto the beaches. And he was actually there at Iwo Jima and all that. And he was talking about this chaplain that got up. And this chaplain got up, and these men are going to go face death. You know what that chaplain spoke on? Make sure you have a good name. Speaking about themselves. These men are facing eternity. Henry said he didn't even mention the name above all names. He's basically telling them to trust in themselves. And Henry said he never forgot that. That's why we need to preach Christ and Him crucified. He is the only name that's exalted by God. He's the only name. He's the only one whom God will accept. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. He has all control and power, doesn't He? That's my Savior. Is He yours? Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? He saved my soul. The one who's got all power saved my soul. And He can save you too. If you come to Him by faith and rest and trust in Him, and I pray God will give you that faith to trust in Him. Oh, He's wonderful. Just ask the people of God how wonderful He is. He's the lily of the valley, isn't He? Oh, He's the fairest among 10,000, isn't He? Oh, He's everything to me. And then look at this. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's going to be glorified by man. Oh my. Turn now, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Now we see as the Son of Man, the Messiah, He's exalted. Again, God's answered that prayer. We've seen that in that portion in Philippians. We're going to see it now in Ephesians too. God answered that prayer, beloved. He's glorified. He's back in glory. And He's the ruler of all things. There's not an ant that crawls in this world that He don't know about it. There's not even organisms that are under the earth, in the ground, that are invisible to our eyes, and He don't see everything they're doing. That's how control He is. A.W. Pink, I love that saying. He said, when I was a kid, I used to watch, sit there and watch the sun come in, see all those, like, look like a million pieces of dust. And A.W. Pink says, not one of those pieces of dust is floating except by the ordination of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my. Now, I'll tell you what, people should fear Him, shouldn't they? The power He has. They scoff Him. I can't say anything because I used to too. Praise God, He had mercy on me. I pray He have mercy on you too. If anyone hears this message, does not know Him, I pray He have mercy on you. Oh, that's our prayer, isn't it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But be merciful to other sinners, Lord, please. Flee to Christ. He's the only hope of sinners. Look at this in Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 23. Again, we see this prayer answered again. Speaking of the Messiah, the Exalted One. He's exalted and magnified. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How does that knowledge come? Only through Christ. We saw that earlier in John 17, didn't we? We saw that last Sunday too. The Father has to reveal, or the Father can't be known by us except the Son reveal Him. Oh my. Look at this. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That means be born again, beloved. We got new eyes. We have spiritual eyes now. Did you think about Christ like you think about Him now before the Lord saved you? Not at all, Wayne. Not at all. But oh, now. I just cry out to Him and He hears me. He's so merciful. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Do you know the hope of His calling? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Oh my. It's wonderful. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding, look at this, greatness of His power toward us. We were dead. We were graveyard dead, beloved. We were physically alive and dead spiritually. And He's made us alive. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. That's His power being exercised in us. It's nothing we can do. A dead man can't make himself alive. Not seen one yet. I remember one of our preachers one time. He's a funny fella. He was at a graveyard. He was out hunting and he stumbled upon this old graveyard and he said, "If any of you can raise, come out of the grave, I'll let you marry my daughter." You know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. And he said, that is a picture of how we are. In the ground, buried. Spiritually, that's how we are. And then the Lord makes us alive. Isn't it wonderful? It is wonderful. And according to this verse, it's because of the exceeding greatness of His power to us world who believe. See, it's not for everybody, is it? But it's for all those who believe. All those who by God's grace have been God given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, this is wonderful. This is just wonderful. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. There it is. The prayer has been answered. He's being glorified. The God-man's being glorified. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. Right now. Where is He? Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. You know what that means? He's so far above this world that nothing in this world can affect Him. But we're affected by things in this world. Yep, we are. But our Master, our King, our Savior is not affected by anything in this world. Because all things consist by the word of His power. And when it's time, beloved, when it's time, He's going to say to every one of His saints, right? Either in at our death, or at the resurrection, come forth. Come home. And He's going to carry us home. Oh, he carries us home, beloved. All because he purchased us with his precious, precious blood. And all by his exceeding greatness of his power. So he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There's no one who even comes near him, like Travis said. He's the great one, isn't he? And look at this, and put all things under his feet. What does it mean when something's under your feet? It means they have no power over you. Man, shake their fist at him though and say, "Well, I don't believe what you say about Christ." You're under his feet still. Men in the world say, Well, we're gonna do this, we're gonna do that. They're still under his feet. Let us remember who's ruling and reigning. Our sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this, and gave him the head over all things to the church. He is the head, and we're the body. He gets all the preeminence, doesn't he? When you take pictures of your family, you don't take pictures of each other's feet, do you? I'm thankful they don't take pictures of my feet. What do you take pictures of? The head. It has the preeminence. It has the preeminence, doesn't it? He's the head. He gets all the preeminence. He gets it all. All of it. And then it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, that's wonderful. So we see in the petition in John chapter 17, verse 5, it's been answered, hasn't it? You know, the scriptures we just looked at. That petition's been answered, beloved. He's now far above all principality and power and all might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but into that which is to come. He's so far above it all. God the Father has glorified him. And note the humility of our Savior. He asks to be glorified. He doesn't demand it. He asks the Father. And he's speaking this way as the God-man. Because again, his essential glory as the Word of God has not changed. As the second person of the Trinity, but he's speaking that as the God-man, as our mediator. That's what I wrestled with a little bit today. And several of the commentators said too, this is, as Pink said, far above any depths we could even come close to. He's praying to the Father about his glorification as the God-man. And note again, he's a willing servant. He's a willing servant, beloved. He's a willing servant. He asks the Father to glorify him. And he doesn't glorify himself, does he? We see that all through the Scriptures. He doesn't glorify himself. The whole time he's on this earth, he's glorifying the Father. That's what he's sent to do. He's sent to manifest him, the Father, to us. He's sent to save his people from their sins. And you know, he's sent to glorify God as the perfect man in our place. And he did it, didn't he? Praise God, he did it. He's the perfect substitute. That's why God's satisfied with his life and his death. Because he's perfect in every way. We're imperfect. We're a bunch of sinners, but he's perfect. So the perfect man does all that as our substitute. Because he has no sin. None at all. He's perfect. But he knew we couldn't save ourselves, didn't he? And think of this. God's plan of salvation. And that's misused nowadays. People say, well, God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for his people. And that plan was accomplished by Christ when he redeemed us from our sins. And that plan will come in consummation for us when we go to glory. Right? Right now, we're stuck in time and space. But not for long. Not for long. In the covenant of grace, glorification had to be promised. As Isaiah brings forth it, that he shall not fail. So, the glorification of the God-man, of the Messiah, had been promised. And now we saw its fulfillment in Philippians chapter 2 and in Ephesians chapter 1. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. My, oh my. And that work that God had set for him to do had to be accomplished in time, didn't it? And he comes to this world in time, comes into time from eternity. See, again, I can't even scale this. He leaves eternity where there's no time and comes into this world to redeem we who are sinners. I was telling my daughter last night, I said, do you know why God made this world? So he could come into this world and redeem his people from their sins. Isn't that wonderful? Oh my. And he's made, we know he's made some vessels of honor and some vessels of dishonor, hasn't he? But we are so thankful. We didn't know it. I didn't even know what a vessel of honor and dishonor was before the Lord saved me. I had no idea. I didn't even have a clue. I didn't even know that was in the Bible because I never read my Bible. Had one, but just collected dust on the table. And little did I know, Dave, you too, Brian, Sister Linda, Dee, and little did we know, we were vessels of honor. Now, people would have looked at us and probably said, in our natural state, no way that guy's going to be saved. I had people say that kind of stuff about me when I was younger. Well, praise be to God, right? Hallelujah. He saves sinners. That's me. Chief, amen. You, we all think we're the chief, don't we? Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful. He's so good to us. So think too here, what comfort can be found here. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the God-man mediator, asked that the Father will glorify him with the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. Now, there's comfort here for we who are the people of God. Because the Father has glorified the Son, that assures our glorification. He's the head and we're what? Is just the head going to be glorified and not the body? Nope. He's in heaven is our assurance that we're going to heaven. Because he shed his blood to save us, to redeem us. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Oh, praise God. You know, that blood was upon us. We didn't even know it. Didn't have any idea. Till the time of love came. And he revealed himself to us. Took the veil off. Oh, my. And listen to these words that he says to his people. Because there's such comfort here. Again, because the Father's glorified the Son, we know we'll be glorified. Listen to this, John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. This is the Master speaking this. This is the Word of God incarnate speaking this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's for every one of his people. Right? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Guarantee. What a guarantee of eternal bliss with Christ. Our King said that. The one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. Can anyone thwart his power? No, everything's under his feet, isn't it? Everything. See, no wonder he says, fear not he who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Oh, my. And he says, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the King's words. Wayne Carrick's beholding the Father right now. Jim's beholding the Father right now. In glory, beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin's in glory, beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. My. Richard and Irene. March. Beholding the King. Louise, face to face. We'll be there soon. Look, how do we know that? Because he just told us, didn't he? He said, where I am, you're going to be with me. That's the words of the King of Kings, beloved. That's the words of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not words of mere man. That's words of the God-man mediator. And how are we going to be there? All by the grace and mercy of God, right? That's it. Just like our brothers and sisters who went before us and are there right now. They're there by the mercy and grace of God. We're going to be right there with them by the grace and mercy of God. That's it. Yeah. Amen. And this is also written for our instruction. The Christian life is a life of suffering. We all go through things, don't we? All of us have went through things and suffered things in this world. Trials and tribulations. Besetting sin. Right? Every one of us struggle with things. My, oh my. But be a good cheer. He's overcome the world. Be a good cheer, beloved. So why must Christ be glorified? For our benefit. If he didn't go to the cross and redeem us, we'd never be saved. If he didn't rise from the grave, then God wouldn't be satisfied with the sacrifice. He's risen for our benefit, beloved. For our benefit. He purchased us with his precious blood. And he's not going to lose one of those. There will not be one sheep missing. No matter how strong we are or how weak we are in the faith, there will not be one missing. Every single one whom he purchased with his precious blood will be glorified. So again, the glory that Christ speaks of here refers to him as the God-man mediator. He was set up from everlasting as the head of the church. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That being the Word of God, right? Who became a man. The Son of Man had this glory. The Word of God had this glory. And as God-man, from the union of nature of God and man in one person, when he came to this earth to purchase the glory of redemption by bringing out the church from the ruin of the fall. He's the second Adam. Purchasing us with his precious blood. We all fell in Adam. We who are the redeemed are saved in Adam. Saved in Adam. And we can safely say under divine teaching of God the Holy Spirit that Christ had a glory with the Father before the world was, because he told us here in this verse. And in the time of his humiliation, again, this glory was in a great measure obscured. Hidden. But I'll tell you what. In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when our Lord is on this earth, he appeared as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And let us remember that Christ, as Christ is the Son of God, in our nature, he had a glory in his personal character with the Father. My, oh my. And that was all before the world was. And the glory which Christ speaks of here was a glory which he had again with the Father. And you know what we see here? We see a distinction, don't we? With the Father and the Son. And we know with the Holy Spirit as well. The three are one. One in purpose, one in nature, one in will, but yet three. The Trinity, the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's presented to us right here. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ prays to be glorified by the Father. With thine own self, that's the way Jesus worded it, the unity and design of the whole Godhead in all the purpose and pleasure of Jehovah concerning the church is fully manifested and confirmed right here before us in this verse. The Lord said, my Father worketh hitherto, and saith Christ, and I work. I'm here to do my Father's business. First words he spoke that are recorded, not the first words he ever spoke, but the first words that are recorded in the Scripture. I'm here to do my Father's business. The last words that he spoke upon this earth before his resurrection, it is finished. What's finished? The work. The work is finished. The work of redemption is finished. So far in these first five verses, we see the Lord's prayed about himself to the Father. And how glorious these first five verses have been. It's been wonderful, hasn't it? Just to look at what he says. How much mercy we see in these verses. How much grace as he petitions the Father for his people. Those he redeemed with his precious blood in a very short while. And what love is manifested that the Son of God would leave glory to save sinners. It's incredible. So let us this week meditate, the rest of the week we have, let us meditate upon these two things. That Christ has set before him the hour which he was come for. And he knows he must go to that cross. That's the only way your soul, my soul, be redeemed. And he knew that. He knew that. The very hour that he was sent for, his death, is coming. And he's trusting in the Father, isn't he? He's trusting in the Father. Remember, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be. And we know he's speaking to the Father there, isn't he? Speaking to the Father. Then the second thing I'd like us to think about for the rest of the week is that he desires to return to glory. In this verse we've looked at, he desires to return to glory. And he's there right now, isn't he? And you know what? We'll soon be there with him. And you know what we're going to sing? I'm going to read these three verses and we'll be done. We're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing in every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Glory be to God, beloved. What a wonderful Savior.